A 21-year-old New York couple expecting a baby died in an automobile accident while en route to the hospital. The baby initially survived via surgery, but died a day later. A woman in Florida was arrested for leaving her two children, ages 1 and 4, sleeping in her car in the cold while she got drunk in a bar. A 17-year-old girl in southern Indiana was found murdered. They determined that she had been sexually assaulted prior to being killed. These were just a few of the stories that made the news just last week. And it wasn't an atypical week. These kinds of things, sadly, happen all the time. Everywhere around us, we see and even experience things that go against that which all in our minds is just and fair. Oppressive rulers treat the people under their rule with harshness and cruelty. Terrorists kill hundreds, even thousands of people every year. People are swindled out of their retirement savings and they never see that money again, even if those responsible are caught and captured. Natural disasters demolish entire towns and cities, not sparing those who are least equipped to recover. We see all around us innocent people suffering, and specifically innocent children suffering. Victims of abuse by parents who don't really want them. Struggling with illnesses or disabilities, or even being victims of crimes by other children. We hear about young, godly couples who are unable to conceive children. We see parents sometimes having to bury their children. And we hear about righteous, good people contracting terrible diseases and suffering, perhaps even for a very long time, before they die. These kinds of things happen on a daily basis, it seems, leaving us perplexed and asking the same common question. And I think you know what that question is. Why? Why is there injustice in the world? Why are some people blessed more than others? Why do some God-fearing people have to struggle, maybe a whole lot, through life? Why do some bad people prosper, seem to have not a trouble in the world? Why do the innocent suffer? And most of all, why doesn't God put a stop to it? There is one question that we receive more than any other when we surveyed the community and the congregation back in January. It's the question that we're going to consider tonight. Why is there injustice in the world? Tonight we want to examine this question, of course, from God's perspective. I hope that you brought your Bible with you, that you have it out, and we're ready to look at that. But I want to say some things before we get started tonight. I believe the Bible provides us certainly with many critical answers to this question. In fact, I believe that the biblical worldview is the best view to explain why injustice exists in the world. But it's also important to note that the Bible does not always provide specific answers to all of our questions. And so it is very possible tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that some people may leave here dissatisfied with what they hear. And it's also possible that this study will spawn more questions, to which I would say, I hope that you will ask those. We still have green postcards out here, straight through those double doors. If you have further questions about this subject, feel free to ask those either by writing them down or talking to one of us in person. In fact, next month's question, why does God allow evil to exist, I think is a very question that is very closely related to this one. What we're going to do tonight is just make four observations about this question, look in our Bibles, and look at some of the things that God would have to say about why there is injustice in the world. And let's start with this. Number one, we need to point out that God's standard is the true standard of justice. Let me give you an illustration, I guess, to state this in a more general way, to affirm why it is that there must be a standard of justice. Adolf Hitler clearly had a much different idea of what was just or unjust than you or I do. I don't think there's any debate about that question or about that statement. Here's my question, though. Who's right? Is it the one who can impose their will on the other by overpowering the others? Listen, Hitler was certainly able to impose his will on a lot of people. My question is, does that make his standard of justice the right one? One source I consulted defined justice this way, as fairness or reasonableness, especially in the way people are treated or decisions are made. You know the problem I have with that definition? What's fair? You see? What's reasonable? You see, there has to be a standard of justice. What I think is fair or right may not match up with what you think is fair or right. Now, a lot of people think that that's perfectly fine, that justice should be up to what each society determines. But if you follow that reasoning to its logical end, there can never be true and absolute justice. And on the other hand, the Bible affirms something much different, doesn't it? Something much different than everyone determining what is just for themselves. The Bible affirms plainly that God is the one who, as creator, has the right to decide what is just and unjust. He is the creator. He is the I am. He is the Lord. And in fact, He is the source of justice. In the 89th Psalm, in verse 11, the Bible says this of God. Psalm 89 and verse 11, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, for you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon," those would be mountains, "shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness," now notice this, "righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Who's the source of justice according to the Word of God? God Himself is. Loving kindness and truth go before you. In Psalm 111 and verse number 7, it says of God, "The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure." Ladies and gentlemen, the fact that we have a sense and a longing for true justice in our hearts testifies further to the fact that there must be a standard of justice. After all, we are created in the image of God. I bring this point up now to prepare us for some things that we'll consider later in the lesson, because I think there are some unpleasant aspects to the point that we have just made. You know, we're fine with God being the standard of justice so long as what I think is just already matches up with what God thinks is just. But what if those two things don't match up? What if God believes that what is just, and I just don't agree with that? How will I respond? Will I reject the will of God? Those are important questions for us to think about. If I reject the will of God, I become like those who violate God's standard of justice. There's a second important thing that we need to notice from our Bibles. And that is this, that injustice results from people rejecting God's will. It's one of the products of a rejection of the will of God. As we go to our Bibles in Genesis chapter 4, we see this very early on in the pages of Scripture when Cain killed his brother Abel. We remember from our reading, and I think it's safe to infer, that Cain resented the fact that God approved of Abel's sacrifice, but not his. And God talked to him about that, didn't He? In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, He instructed Cain to master his anger, master his emotions. Then the Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4 and verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. As we read on, sadly, Cain rejected God's counsel. He allowed his anger to rage, and Abel suffered and suffered unjustly for it. Another good example is in the text that Seth read for us in 1 Kings chapter 21. Remember the example of Naboth, who possessed a vineyard, and that vineyard was his by inheritance. God had given that to his family. But Naboth was killed, and his vineyard was seized by King Ahab. Why? What was the cause and effect relationship at work? Well, because Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel had no regard for the will of God. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard in a rejection of the will of God. Jezebel, as Seth read, arranged for Naboth to be murdered against God's will. We come to 1 Kings 21 and verse 17. God responds, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?'" You see, Ahab rejected the will of God, and it led to this unjust treatment of Naboth. And listen, we could cite all kinds of other examples in our Bibles, couldn't we? We've cited two, Cain and Ahab, each of whom killed unjustly killed people. We could cite John the Baptist, who was unjustly put to death for his preaching of the will of God. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 14. Certainly, we could go and look in Genesis chapter 37 and following and look at the example of Joseph, who was sold into captivity unjustly because of the jealousy and resentment of his brothers. And of course, we could study about the Apostle Paul, who suffered many things as an apostle. But all of these things have something in common. Those who commit acts of injustice have rejected God's standard of justice. Go in your Bibles with me to Micah, the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets that we will be studying in the Sunday morning adult class. I want you to go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. We're here once again. We see that God has a standard of justice, and He expects us to conform ourselves to that standard. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." All of the examples that we cited from the news at the start of the lesson fit into this category, suffering unjustly. People suffering unjustly at the hands of others, or at least most of those examples fit with that. But before we move on, I want to say two other things in connection with this point. I acknowledge that there are other circumstances or situations in life that we do not understand, that we might consider to be unjust or not the way things ought to be, things which are not the direct result of someone else's wrongdoing. For example, and I think we cited this example at the beginning, a natural disaster destroying lives. No one's done anything wrong there, and yet people suffer from that. Or a couple being unable to conceive children. Or maybe the untimely death of a young person for no apparent reason. In fact, another news item this past week, there were three teenagers killed last Thursday in southern Indiana after some workshop that they were at. No apparent reason. Godly people contracting diseases and dying from them. You know, I thought about focusing just on the topic of suffering tonight. It would have been a worthwhile study. It's very important, though, that we understand that there are lots of different reasons why people suffer. But that brings me to a second comment I want to make before we move on. Well, I think certainly that all of us want to know why people suffer. I think there's another question that's burning perhaps in a much deeper way in our hearts. Not just why people suffer, but why doesn't God stop the unjust suffering? And that brings us to a third important point from our Bibles tonight. We need to acknowledge that sometimes God uses injustice to accomplish a greater good. Now, I said at the beginning that some might leave dissatisfied tonight because of what they hear, and it may have something to do with this point. Sometimes people argue against the existence of God as follows: that since a loving, all-powerful God would surely intervene and prevent much of the injustice and suffering in this world, and since that has not happened, then that this serves as proof that a loving, all-powerful God doesn't really exist. Now, there are a lot of things we could say in response to that, but I just want to say this tonight. I believe that that line of thinking ignores another very important possibility, and that is this: that there actually might be some greater good that God is trying to accomplish through the fires of injustice. Or to put it another way, that there are times when allowing injustice, now hear me, this may not be easy to hear, when allowing injustice is actually a demonstration of the love of God because of how He uses it for good. Now, that doesn't mean at all that God enjoys or takes pleasure in our suffering. The prophet Ezekiel, God through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32 says, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies." But that stated, God may allow injustice to exist because of the greater good that it accomplishes. And listen, that's more than just a theory. We have biblical evidence for that, don't we? The Apostle Paul certainly recognized this principle in his own life. Remember his thorn in the flesh? We're not told exactly what that thorn was. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he prayed three times that it might be taken away from him. And the response to him was very simply, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, Paul could have rationalized that he didn't deserve that, and yet we find that he celebrated how God used it for his good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power,'" notice, "'is perfected in weakness.'" Now, we could debate all night whether or not Paul deserved that. But you see, God was accomplishing some greater thing in Paul's life. And so he writes, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We could also go to Philippians chapter 1 as we think about the life of the Apostle Paul. We ought to just stick with him. Paul was imprisoned lots of times for his preaching of the gospel. And he could have rationalized, "Hey, I don't deserve this. This isn't just. This isn't fair." And yet Paul recognized that through that injustice that God was accomplishing a greater good. Philippians chapter 1, for example, in verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances..." He's talking about his imprisonment. "Have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Then in verse 14 he says, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." All kinds of great things coming about the injustices done to Paul. He has opportunities he never would have had otherwise to share the gospel. And not only that, but in verse 14, "other brethren are increasing in their courage to stand for the cause because of the example of the Apostle Paul." And he's saying that's a very, not to quote Martha Stewart, but that's a very good thing. He says in verse 15, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." He says what then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." That's the greatest good of all. And he says, "And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." I want you to think about your own life. Have you ever learned important lessons in the midst of adversity? I mean, we could go around the room tonight, couldn't we? Some of you could tell all kinds of things that would edify us about this point. Have those of you who are parents ever had to allow your children to suffer because you love them? I got to be the bad guy one time. We weren't sure, you know, when you have a child and begin taking them to the pediatrician, there are those growth charts. And the child's growth is expected to follow a certain trajectory. Well, my daughter's wasn't. She was flatlining with her growth. In fact, there was one checkup where she actually went back in weight. And so the doctor, wanting to just make sure that there wasn't something wrong, needed some blood drawn from Hannah. And bless her heart, they couldn't find a vein anywhere. And they finally had to go into the femoral artery. And I got to be the one to hold her while they did that. And it's a good thing for them, they found it too. Listen, that's a great example, isn't it? You ever taken your children to get a shot? Of course. Do they think it's fair? I mean, from their standpoint, there is nothing fair or loving or just at all about it. And yet we must do for our children what is necessary to accomplish a greater good. And that's the way trials work in our lives. We don't understand it. Listen, I don't have all the answers, folks. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I know why you're suffering something in your life. I can only say what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There's our greater good. My brethren, listen to me. We need to be very careful about wishing that God would eliminate all injustice. If God eliminates all injustice, listen to me, you eliminate the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the greatest act of injustice of all time. Had God stopped that, the greater good for which He sent Jesus to accomplish would not have taken place, and we would have no hope. God allows injustice sometimes for our ultimate good. Just because God does not make things right now, does not mean He does not love us, and it further does not mean that He won't eventually make all things right. I think it's important to end on a high note here. God will right all the wrongs in His time. Listen, someday God will repay those who persecute His people. Someday sin will be punished. Someday injustice will come to an end. All scores will be settled. True justice will win out. In the first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, I'm sorry, the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Paul, after speaking proudly of them, to borrow the wording from verse 4, regarding their faith, their endurance of suffering for the cause of Christ, he says in verse 5, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering." There's greater good again, isn't it? "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." And verse 7, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. In Revelation chapter 21, we have a picture painted for us of heaven. Revelation 21 and verse number 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Someday, ladies and gentlemen, children won't be abused anymore. Won't suffer from diseases and disabilities anymore. Someday the shortcomings of human systems of justice will be made right, retroactive to the beginning of time. When will it happen? Well, when God says so. That's another subject for another study. In the meantime, God has given us sufficient evidence for us to trust Him for all that we don't understand. He has promised to give us everything that we need to make it through this life. And He's offered His proof through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection is what confirms that it's going to be okay. Because in His resurrection, He was triumphant over the injustice of His death. The resurrection assures us that death will be followed by resurrection, will be followed by life. And thank you, Brother Randy, for leading that song, "I'll Live On," because that is what we hope for. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus there at a very sad scene. In fact, some would say a very unjust occurrence, the death of Lazarus. He affirms this to Lazarus' sister Martha. John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." That ought to be great comfort and assurance for us. Have we answered everyone's questions tonight? Well, probably not. But God gives us everything that we need to make it through this life. I hope the study has been helpful for you. I hope that you will think about these things. There'll be copies of the outline in the back as you leave tonight. Thank you for your kind attention, the way that you followed along in your Bibles. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. Do you have the hope of eternal life? We've just talked about our hope that we have through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Have you put your trust in God? You see, God wants people who believe in Him, who will trust in Him, even if they don't understand everything. Do you believe? Do you have that trust? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed His commands regarding salvation, regarding how to be saved? We would encourage you this evening to do the right thing. Be justified through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be forgiven. That's the only way, ladies and gentlemen, to have hope of making it out of this world of injustice. Have hope for a much better future. You have two futures ahead of you. One is amazing. One is blissful. The other is too terrible to imagine. What's your future? You need to make your life right with God, whether you need to obey the gospel, whether as a Christian you're not walking faithfully with your Lord and you need to make things right. We'd be happy to pray with you. Please come now as we stand and sing.